So I want to thank everyone for being here this morning. Appreciate your presence, and I appreciate the opportunity to be able to talk to you this morning. And what I want to talk to you about this morning is God's grace to us, His grace. The ultimate example of God's grace, of course, is Jesus on the cross. I don't think there's any doubt about that. But I want us to see His grace even before Jesus. Not in any way to take away from Jesus and what He did for us, but rather to complement that. I believe the Bible shows that God has always been the same, extending grace to sinners like us who do not deserve it. And I think we can see a lot of examples of that. But first, if we look at Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, "For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob." And that speaks to His unchanging grace. And Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8 says, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever." So I want us to be assured that the Lord's intent and will for us is always for our good through His grace. So first, we look at what is grace. And for us to see that, I want us to look at John chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Now, I've taken this from the Amplified Bible because it gives a good definition of the word grace here. But if we read these verses, "For out of His fullness, the superabundance of His grace and truth, we have all received grace upon grace, spiritual blessing upon spiritual blessing, favor upon favor, and gift heaped upon gift. For the law was given through Moses, but grace, the unearned, undeserved favor of God and truth, came through Jesus Christ." So grace is this undeserved favor of God. It is unearned. And favor is the idea of goodwill towards someone. And when we think of the noun, such as doing a favor for someone, it's an act of kindness beyond what would be due. It's nothing that you owe them. You're doing an act of kindness for them. So you're showing that goodwill, that favor towards that person. So in other words, we've not earned God's love and care for us, but He offers it to us anyway. And that is the idea of grace. If we notice in verse 16, we have received grace upon grace, spiritual blessing upon spiritual blessing, favor upon favor, gift upon faith. And He says, gift upon gift, I mean. And He says, heaped, gift heaped on gift upon gift. So there's, God is showering us with His grace and His blessings. So many times we may miss them or take them for granted, but He is showering us with grace and blessings. So I want us to look at some examples of God's grace in action. I always believe action speaks louder than words. And like we were discussing in class this morning, it really shows who someone is. It really shows what you believe and what you are through your actions. I think we can see who God is by His actions. So if we look at Genesis chapter 3, verses 21 through 23, here Adam and Eve had just sinned. Eve was deceived into not believing God, not following God. Adam knew better and still sinned. And then the Lord took these actions. If we look at Genesis chapter 3, verses 21 through 23, "Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, 'Behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever, therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken.'" Now they had just sinned. They had just brought sin into the world. And Paul really describes the effect this has here in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Here in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world," that's Adam sinning, right? "And death through sin," death comes in through sin, And thus death spread to all men because all men sinned. So now, sin and death have been released into the world. God's perfect creation is no longer perfect. He had given Adam dominion over his creation, and Adam had basically spoiled it, handed it over to Satan. And that sounds like the ultimate betrayal, and in a lot of ways, that is. But if we look back at our verses again, I want us to look at verse 21. God clothed them. He created clothes for them because they felt naked and ashamed. Imagine if we had to walk around naked all the time. That would be a horrible thing. But we would be exposed and vulnerable, right? We would feel terrible and exposed and vulnerable. Now, after all they had done, you'd think, well, maybe they deserve a little bit of that, right? But even after the sinning and the corrupting of creation, God didn't want them to feel that. So he does this act of kindness and creates clothing for them. And this shows the heart of God toward his children, his grace toward them and toward us. Then he removed them from the Garden of Eden. We see that in the next couple of verses. And to many people, this sounds like a punishment, but it's actually not a punishment. It was deliverance and a chance for redemption. Not just for them, but for all of us. Notice God said, lest he put out his hand and take of the tree of life and live forever. And then there's kind of that line there, like there's more to that thought. If they had done that, they would have suffered in an eternal state of sin and damnation. There would have been no redemption. They would have belonged to Satan eternally. That would have been just eternal death. They would have gone to eternal destruction. So leaving the Garden of Eden, it was a consequence of their actions. True, that was. But it wasn't God's punishment. It was also his grace toward them. And again, toward us. He could easily have destroyed them and everything else and just started over. But he didn't because of grace. Even though they had sinned and ruined this world, God wanted them to have a chance to be redeemed. And through them, ultimately, Christ came into the world, and everyone has a chance at redemption. The eternal salvation that is only found in Jesus, our Savior. So if we feel like them, like I'm sure they felt at this time, if we ever feel like we have wrecked our lives, destroyed our world, remember that God's grace is there to help us rebuild, and to bring us to a better life in eternity. If we move on to look at Cain and look at another example of God's grace, as we know, God did not accept Cain's offering. He did not respect it. It was a poor offering. And God preferred Abel's offering to Cain's. And this made Cain very angry. But I want us to see what the Lord said to Cain. Here in Genesis chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, so the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. So Cain had given a poor offering, and the Lord had showed favor to Abel in this case. But God knew Cain was angry, right? God knew Cain was angry and upset, so he spoke to Cain. I don't think Cain really regarded this the way he should have. He didn't understand that just the fact that the Lord was teaching him this lesson shows the Lord's grace to him. The Lord is trying to help him and talks to him about this and says, you know, you can do better. And your offering would be accepted, and you would be accepted, right? If the Lord didn't care about Cain, he never would have spoken to him. He would have just let him go and abandoned him or to his fate or killed him. But the Lord warns Cain, and that's definitely not a punishment, but a genuine warning that his anger could become sin. And similar to us, if we tell someone, well, you know, walk away, calm down, don't say or do something that you'll regret, right? Just a simple thing like that. But again, this is an example of the Lord's grace being extended to Cain. And it's also an example to us when he's teaching us to not let sin rule in our lives, that is for our good. Even God's teachings and corrections are his grace, show his grace to us. And the Lord is teaching and encouraging us in the same way all through the Bible. Jesus' teachings are all about living godly as opposed to being deceived in sin. So if we look at Cain's punishment, Genesis chapter 4, verses 10 through 15, and he said, this is the Lord speaking, and he said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth." And Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. And it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me." And the Lord said to him, "Therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold." And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. Now, the Lord does punish Cain, but he doesn't destroy him. You know, in the law later, it says eye for an eye, tooth for tooth, life for life, right? Cain killed his brother. It was no accident. He did it on purpose, and then he tried to pretend that he didn't when God asked Cain about Abel. He says, "Am I my brother's keeper?" Trying to pretend like, well, I have no idea what's going on here. But we know better, you know, and God knew. Cain could not hide that from the Lord. So Cain is a murderer and has added to that some level of deceit there. And by our standards, by a lot of society's standards, he would be deserving of death. But the Lord, again, in grace, doesn't give him the punishment he deserves. God makes an exile of Cain, but he doesn't kill him. And that's grace in itself. But then the Lord goes one step further, and he puts that protective mark on Cain so that no one else will kill him. And that is extreme grace in a way. If you think about that, here is a murderer of your child, which we're all children of God. Abel was a child of God. And so there's a murderer of your child, and you let him go, and you actually protect him. And that may be hard to understand, but that is God's grace. And that's the same grace he extends to all of us. That's how much the Lord cares for us, even when we are horrible and deserving of death, not deserving his grace at all, because we never really deserve it, but you get the idea. And this kind of reminds me of the message that the Lord gave Ezekiel, because God was giving Cain this warning. God gave this warning to Ezekiel for Israel. He said, "Say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn from your evil ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel?" So here he's plainly saying he has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, and he's encouraging, just like with Cain, he's encouraging the wicked to turn from their ways. The Lord wants us all to turn from evil and live, to live a good life and have that eternal life in Christ Jesus. God is not pleased when any soul is lost to destruction, and this is part of our message of God's grace to the world. Do we see God's grace in these examples that we're looking at? I'm not even out of Genesis, and you see that same grace that's extended to us in so many ways. Sin is rampant in the world, and God's grace is more abundant. So let's move forward and look at Jonah for some examples. If we look at Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now to me, Jonah is always kind of a funny case. It's kind of a funny account because of this action reaction we see going on. God tells him to do something. God says, go and do this. And immediately, Jonah's off somewhere else, right? He's like rebelling against the Lord. He's refusing to do it. He even thinks he's going to get away from the presence of the Lord, which we know is ridiculous, right? But the Lord would be within his right to abandon Jonah, just to destroy him, let him go, whatever, but he doesn't. And instead, God sends a great storm on the ship that Jonah is in. And all the men are afraid, and they're so afraid that the boat is going to go down. They're tossing cargo overboard and all that. And that's, if you think about it, that's money. That's their livelihood. They're just throwing, but they want to stay alive, so they're throwing that overboard. And just as kind of an aside, these seamen that he was with, even when they found out that Jonah was the problem, they didn't want to throw him overboard, even though he said, just throw me overboard and you'll be okay. They didn't want to. They went ahead and tried other things. You know, they tried rowing and stuff. Then finally, when all that failed, they tossed him overboard, right? So then they tossed him overboard. And of course, as soon as they did, the storm stopped and they were thankful to God. God showed mercy to these men, you know, and none of them died or drowned, but of course, they had not done anything wrong. So to us, we might say, well, that's a little grace. That's a small grace. But I'm sure their lives were important to them. And I'm sure that seemed like a big grace to them. It would to me. So that's a pretty big deal to me. But anyway, so God could have let Jonah drown for his rebellion. He could, again, he could have abandoned him. I'm sure he could have got another prophet to go to Nineveh. I'm sure he could have chosen someone else. But no. God has Jonah swallowed by a fish. This does not sound like grace, but it really is. It really is. So God has Jonah swallowed by a great fish, and Jonah is in the belly of this fish for 3 days and three nights. And Jonah didn't die. So usually, being swallowed by a great creature, I would expect to die, but that's not what happened here. After Jonah's rebellion, God was still working on Jonah. And God's grace, his favor and goodwill was still there for Jonah. And sometimes when we are in an awful situation that we've made for ourselves, we need to remember that the Lord's favor is with us. His grace is toward us, and we just need to repent. And that's what we see Jonah do in chapter 2 of Jonah. He repents, and the Lord has the fish vomit him up on dry land. I still think that's grace because he's still alive, but I would not want to be vomited up. That just sounds bad. Now we see Jonah, though, he's going to go do what God told him to do. He goes to Nineveh and proclaims, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." Now, this was not really a message of comfort, but this was a message of warning to these people. It's still grace from God that he's warning them that they're bringing destruction on themselves. So in his grace, he's sending them this warning that he about their wickedness that he mentioned back in earlier verse 2 of chapter 1. And the people did actually repent. If we look at Jonah chapter 3, verse 10, "Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it." The people repented, and then God relented. I'm sorry that rhymes, but maybe that'll help you remember. Repentance does bring relenting from God. So God extended grace and gave them a warning and an opportunity to repent. And that's very similar, again, looking back at Cain's warning and look at what God does for us. God is not required to warn us, but in grace, He does. He warns us all through the Bible. He gives us a ton of warnings about not being wicked, not doing those things. If Jesus on the cross is the ultimate example of God's grace, and I would say it is, I would say the second is the Bible. Because without the Bible, we would be extremely hard-pressed to know the Lord and to know God and to know His will for us and His intent toward us and to know His grace. Through God's grace and love, we have this book to read and listen to and learn from. We do not need a special messenger like Nineveh had. We don't need a Jonah. Now, my understanding is that Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrians. The Assyrians had been enemies of Israel, and Jonah still had some animosity toward them. You've probably heard this before, but if we look in Jonah chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry." And this is because God relented. The people repented, and God did not punish them. So Jonah is displeased. "So he prayed to the Lord and said, 'Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm.'" Now, most of us would probably not pray to God in anger or speak to God in the way that it seems like Jonah does here to me when I read this. He's actually angry and complaining in verse 2. "I know that you are a gracious and merciful God." Is that really a complaint and something we should be angry about? Anyway, Jonah knew that if the Lord was warning them, right, that He would also extend His grace to them, that He would forgive them when they repented. So Jonah was not being gracious, right? He did not want them warned or forgiven. Jonah was being a flawed human just like any of us. It can be difficult to forgive sometimes, but we do need to forgive as much as we can. Forgive to be forgiven, right? So still, even though Jonah was mad at God now, Jonah's mad at God. I think he's really speaking to him disrespectfully. But the Lord gave Jonah grace in the form of some physical relief and a further lesson. If we look at Jonah chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, "And the Lord prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm, and it so damaged the plant that it withered." Now, Jonah was grateful and happy for that plant. It gave him some relief, some nice shade. But then after the worm killed it, well, here Jonah is so mad again. He's so angry, maybe even more angry at God than he was before. In verse 9, God asked Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" And Jonah replies, "It is right for me to be angry, even to death." So Jonah is he's just so mad. His emotion has him. He sounds childish, and that's probably how we do sound to God, if you think about it. But God is so gracious that even though Jonah is speaking that way and being that way, having that attitude, the Lord gives Jonah this lesson. Further down in verses 10 and 11, Jonah chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, "But the Lord said, 'You have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock?'" God could have destroyed Nineveh, but He didn't want to. The Lord wanted better for them. And that's why we have the Bible. You'll notice they couldn't discern from their right and their left. They didn't know what they were doing, right? He's basically saying they're ignorant. But that's why we have the Bible. God wants better for us. That's why Jesus died on the cross for us. He wants better for us. He doesn't want us to be destroyed. He doesn't want us to be in ignorance. And like God, should we not have pity on the sinful world around us? They are also the Lord's creation. They are made in God's image. Should we not warn them of the eternal destruction that they face? Of course we should. We should tell them that God's grace is extended to them, even if we don't like them very much, and even if they are enemies. Sometimes, like Jonah, our human feelings get in the way. We're just flawed humans. We want to write other people off because they disagree with us or aggravate us in some way. But we are not the judge of mankind. And the Lord wants to save every soul. In closing, I want us to look at our situation today. God's grace is still extended to all through Christ. We don't have a prophet to bring us the warning except for all of us, right? But our warning is in the Bible. That's where God gives us the word and the warning that he's given us. God's grace to us is also in the Bible. We have the warning and the solution in one place. And the Lord tells us to repent and turn from sin. Jesus went to the cross telling us to follow him. He is the only way. He is the way to heaven and the way to the Father. If we look at Romans chapter 5, verse 18, therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, and this is Adam that he's speaking of, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, Jesus dying on the cross for us, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. And notice the word free gift. That is, again, that is God's grace extended to us. Adam's sin condemned us all, but Jesus' sacrifice gave us that grace, that free gift, the grace upon grace, the favor upon favor. It's all unearned, undeserved, but he offers it to us. And that is the Lord's grace, offering us this righteousness and eternal life with the Father, this righteousness that comes from Jesus. That is a gift that God offers to all of us, everyone, period. We just need to receive it. And it's easy to receive. We look at Mark chapter 16, verse 16. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned. And it really is just that simple. And that needs to be a part of our message to the world. Maybe that's the main part. Believe and be baptized, right? Be saved. It really is very simple. Believe that Jesus died for our sin on the cross, was raised again. He's the Son of God. Repent for our sins. Confess that we believe in the Lord before others. Be baptized into the body of Christ. That is the start. And then learn to live a faithful life. It's a lifelong process, and none of us have perfected it like Jesus did. He's the only perfect one, but we all need to start on that path of salvation. Jesus did the hard part for us. He took our sin to the cross, and he nailed it there. And we can't make up for sin that we've done. We can't fix it. But we don't need to, because he took and paid that price for us. Our debt is wiped clean if we will just receive that free gift. His blood takes that sin away. If we look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, this will be our last verse. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The Father's throne is a throne of grace. That's the whole idea. He rules through his grace toward us. This free gift of mercy and love that we do not deserve, that he gives us. But the Lord is extending this grace and mercy to all of us now. If anyone would have need of that for anything, if you have any need this morning to receive that gift from the Lord or to receive anything from him, to have prayers for forgiveness, or if there's anything that we could help you with this morning, anything that you would want to come forward for, please do that as we stand and sing.